again, we'll be turning over in our Bibles to where we left off last time in the book of Hebrews, chapter 5. And I'll be reading the last portion of chapter 5 into the first part of chapter 6. Verse 11, the apostle writes, "Of whom, speaking about Christ, who is a high priest after the order of Melchizedek, of whom we have many things to say and hard to be uttered, seeing you're dull of hearing. For the time ye ought to be teachers, ye need that one teach you again, which is the first principles of the oracles of God, and have become such as ye have need of milk and not of strong meat. For everyone that uses milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But strong meat belongeth to them that are of full age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. Therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on under perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God, the doctrine of baptisms and the laying on of hands and the resurrection of the dead and the eternal judgment. And this will ye do if God permit." As we continue in this passage of Scripture, last time we looked at Paul's exhortation, his warning, a sharp rebuke that he brings against the hearers, these Hebrew Christians, and a rebuke and a warning that we receive ourselves at times, recognizing that the inspiration of Scripture has been given and is profitable not only for doctrine or teaching, but as Paul lays out in that classic chapter, those classic verses that speak about the inspiration of Scripture in his second epistle to Timothy, that the Scriptures will reprove or rebuke and correct as well as instruct the man of God in the ways of righteousness. And so we looked at the fact that even for us that are Christians, for those who claim the name of Christ and who rejoice in his great salvation, the fact is that the Scriptures came to us first, not only as a word of instruction, but as a word through the Holy Spirit of conviction and rebuke, exposing us by its light to sin and our own need of a Savior, and then corrected us why we were lost sheep going astray, corrected us and put us on the path of truth and righteousness, that we would be sorry for our sins and turn from self and idols to a living God. The whole experience of faith and repentance, the work of the Holy Spirit in redemption, normally is wrought in the heart through the preaching and teaching of the Word of God and the work of the Spirit in convicting our hearts, and certainly doing that very thing that the Apostle tells us is part of the work of Scripture and the work of the Spirit. And didn't we see even in this epistle already the fact that as the Apostle reminded us of the searching eye of God and the searching eye of the Word of God to expose the darkness and to discern, to judge, and that's what we're speaking about here in this particular chapter, in the end of this chapter, the beginning of the next chapter, in this rebuke. The Apostle is teaching us that we need to go on and not become or continue to be sluggish and remain the same, but ever to progress, to be discerners, to be proper discerners as we take the Word of God. So we noted how sharp and clear and unmixed this rebuke and this criticism was to these Hebrew Christians, and that he does go back, and he will go back, to speak of Melchizedek and the glorious work of the Lord Jesus Christ. But he doesn't do that until we get to the end of chapter 6, and particularly chapter 7, as he goes on with the work of Christ as our high priest. And not laying again, as we'll say, as we move on, and Lord willing, in this particular epistle, into the next chapter, which is certainly a hard chapter. It's a hard chapter if we're not enlightened, and if we're not instructed, and if we haven't moved on from those first principles onto some spiritual maturity, discerning Scripture and applying Scripture righteously and rightly. Did the apostle in another place, again, as he instructed Timothy, and through Timothy, all of us in his epistle, that we are to study to show ourselves. Study what? Of course, study Scripture. Study Scripture, and to use Scripture in a right way, that we might be able to rightly handle, or as the Scripture tells us, Paul tells us over in Timothy, rightly divide. And we've looked at that particular Scripture before and recognized that's not a division between Old and New Testament, or between one book of the Bible or the other, but the word divide means to cut straightly. And so the word, as it comes down, the root word to cut means to cut straight, or to handle straight, that we might be able to apply, rightly apply the word of Scripture. What the apostle recognizes is that the believers need to be trained. They need to be exercised in word and doctrine. They need to be exercised in their Christian faith, using it wisely, using it to the glory of God. Again, look into Scripture, into Paul's word to Timothy. There's a lot in those pastoral epistles, though we recognize the principal thrust in those pastoral epistles is to the church and the leadership of the church. Yet there's a great deal to be found in those. Timothy being a young man, he's instructing him as a young man, and we can glean that, not necessarily just young years, but young in the faith, that we might know how to mature and to advance to the glory of God. There in that first epistle, in the fourth chapter, as he is instructing Timothy to be a faithful minister and a good minister of the Word of God. Look at verse 6, chapter 4, verse 6. He says, "If thou put the brethren in remembrance of these things," the things, of course, that he has been teaching and is teaching, not only the foundational doctrines, but as he goes on and builds upon those foundational doctrines, "you'll be a good minister of Jesus Christ." Notice this next word: "nourished up in the words of faith and good doctrine, whereunto thou hast attained." We're to be nourished. We're to draw strength. We're to be fed. And as we're fed as babes, and as we go on in our Christian life, our appetite expands, and our appetite gets larger, and we're able to appreciate greater and more, and we're able to use the strong meat of good doctrine. But on the opposite of that, and one of the means that this good doctrine, these words of faith, notice how he connects the words of faith with good doctrine, is the opposite of refusing or to expel or turn aside profane and old wise fables. Notice this word, and exercise thyself. Many times in the Bible, particularly in the words of Paul, he compares the Christian life to some athletic contest or some gymnasium. That as Christians, we need to be exercised, we need discipline, we need to be trained in the faith. And the more we use what we have been given, the more we're able to advance in what we're given, and the more we're able to glean in that and grow strong and to run the race that is set before us, or to fight the fight, the great fight of faith. There's the need for exercise, a spiritual exercise, spiritual training. So exercise thyself rather unto godliness. Speaking in the spiritual realm, he's speaking of the mind and the heart and the affection as they're focused upon God and focused upon their truth. And then we have this verse, verse 8. For bodily exercise profiteth little. I can remember many years ago when I was in college, and the chancellor at the university who when he was on campus, took the daily chapel services. And he liked particularly to preach out of Timothy. And he was he was not only a tall man, he was a large man. And jokingly, one time said when he thought about this verse, and he thought about exercise, he always would lay down and take a rest. He was fond of quoting this verse, but then, of course, he went on to teach what the verse really says. Bodily exercise, the physical, the outward, the material, is of little value. It's profitable. Certainly it's profitable. It has a little profit for us. It's good for us. But in comparison with time and eternity, to that which is lasting and that which will continue to last, he reminds us that we need to exercise ourselves in godliness. We need to train in godliness. Many people put all their effort, seems the world puts all their effort, you know, for the body, for the mind. And they train up as best that they can, and if they cannot, improve outwardly, at least they fake it, and they put all kinds of things on the face and other things to fool themselves and everybody else, that the body is in aging and getting weaker and weaker as time goes on. But we're reminded throughout Scripture, whether it's the New Testament or the Old, of the brevity of life. That life comes as a vapor, that life comes as the flower of the field. As soon as the spring comes, then we're in the heat of the summer, and the flower will soon fade in the fall, and the leaf falls, and we're in the dead of winter. And we're reminded that that is life, that is the earth, the whole world. The apostle by the Holy Spirit, John, the beloved apostle, reminds us of the brevity of life, not to become too attached and love all that the world has to offer, because the world with everything is passing away. And there's nothing that men can do about it. There's a time appointed in God's administration and in through his eternal decrees, and when not only our life individually will come to an end, but the life of the whole world as we know it will end. And that's been determined. and nothing will be able to stop or to change one day, one moment, one second from the appointed round. But there are other things that will go on forever. There's the spiritual reality. And so the apostle is reminding young Timothy that he's to look to the future, he's to look to God and look to eternity and recognize that exercise in spiritual matters, training and discipline in spiritual matters that imply growth and advancement are profitable in all things. They're well-pleasing to God. They're profitable for the promise of life that now is the life that we're enjoying within the reality of salvation, and of course that life which is yet to come. We need to be nurtured and build up and strengthened in the faith, and not to fall back and not to turn aside. But that requires toiling. It requires striving. It requires a Christian labor. There again in the second epistle that Paul writes to Timothy in the second chapter, again, he's trying to instruct him. Beginning verse 1, he says, "Now therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus." Christianity is not for the sluggard or the wimps. Christianity is for the strong. Christianity isn't for the weak of heart. Christianity, through the work of the Holy Spirit, is to enable us to grow in grace and the knowledge of Christ, and to be able to stand against the winds of false doctrine and the temptations of Satan and the allurements of the world and the weakness of our own flesh. And constantly, we are reminded, of course, though our faith is dependent upon God's grace and the work of the Spirit, yet he's called upon us to make advance as he is pleased to work in us those things that are well-pleasing in his sight. So he's calling on us to be strong in God's gifts and God's graces. Go on in chapter 2, verse 2. "The things which thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, that same commit to faithful men who shall be able to teach others. Now therefore endure hardness." Notice the terms and the words that he uses. Again, they're not accidental or incidental to the message. And they all speak about the idea of striving, toiling and laboring and holding forth and holding on. "Therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life." Remember, there's a life to come. Well, the Bible's not teaching us we're to be monks and we're to go to a convent or to a monastery and to separate from the world and be so unworldly. There are concerns that we have. We live within the context of the world. And we live among the world yet, but our hearts and our minds are set on the advancement and set on higher things. Recognize there's a world to come. So be careful not to overly entangle yourself only in the things of life, forgetting the afterlife and the true life and the life and the one who has given us that life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier, to be a good soldier. And of course, this classic passage and this classic verse that reminds us that a man who strives in the Christian life, as he would strive for any contact in life, any contest, any race that he's running, any goal that he's seeking, any advancement that he makes, he has to make that advancement, he has to run that race within the confines and with the rules that have been laid down for him, or he's disqualified. It, and so it is in the Christian life. And we're striving to the end, as we have been called to do, we must do so in a manner that is pleasing to the Lord within the rules and within the instruction that he has given us. And one of those things is not to remain sluggish or childish, but to make advancement that we might be good discerners, that we might be able to discriminate, that we might be able to examine, that we might be able to judge. We took note of that, and we're continuing to take note of that here this morning in this service, as we look at the end of that fifth chapter in Hebrews, verse 13 and 14. For every one that uses milk is unskillful, notice, I like this phrase too, in the word of righteousness. It's the word of God, the Bible. The Bible is the word of righteousness. All scripture is given by inspiration of God, as God breathed, in order that a man of God might be trained in all righteousness, that he might be mature and perfect in all righteousness. And so the manner and the method that God is pleased to work in by his Spirit is through the word of righteousness, that right word, that holy word, that word that exercises our hearts and minds, our will in the ways of God. But strong meat belongeth to them that are full age of maturity, even those who by reason of use, the use of the word, the study of the word, the right handling of the word, might have their senses, their spiritual senses and ability, exercised, trained, disciplined, used, again to discern, remember that word, to distinguish, to separate, to discriminate, to examine, to scrutinize, to determine both that which is good and that which is evil. Over at the end of chapter 2 in Corinthians, 1 Corinthians chapter 2, in that marvelous chapter, the course that speaks to us of God's revelation to us, not only in his word, but principally through the Holy Spirit, the things that are known to us and would have remained unknown to us apart from the revelation of his Spirit. And the fact that men outside of grace and outside of God, the natural man, as the scripture describes him, in other words, the man not born of God, but just born into the world, cannot understand or receive the things that only are born and revealed and given and granted to us by the Spirit of God. We're all familiar with that glorious passage in chapter 2, verse 14. It says, "For the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for their foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because their spirit," here's that word, "discerned" again. They're discerned, spiritually discerned. That's why people don't understand the Bible. That's why people who have been born from above and the Spirit has effectually worked in their heart bringing them to true faith can't understand. You could talk to your blue in the face, and they will have no idea what you're talking about. It'll be like you're speaking a foreign language that they do not understand, and they'll never understand the concepts and the truths of the Word of God, and they'll never be affected in their heart because they don't have the Spirit of God. They're just foolishness. They're meaningless. They're empty to them. Neither, notice that it's very strong there, neither can they know them. They just won't be able to know that because they're spiritually understood. We can distinguish, we can separate the truth from error. We can examine it by the light of Scripture. And then we have this next verse, beautiful, these next two verses that remind us that a believer, and this is what the apostle is getting at as he seeks to exhort and instruct the Hebrew believers. God wasn't intending that they just remain on their ABCs, but his intention in salvation was sanctification. His intention is ever advance. His intention is ever maturity. His intention ever is the goal of conformity to Christ. We're not left in diapers, but we're meant to advance and mature in our Christian life. Because it says, he that is spiritual, the idea, he that's born of God's Spirit. You know, we have a lot of talk today here, even on the TV and the news and all the reporting about people. It's tragic and it's amusing at the same time. People want to be spiritual without being religious. They want the benefits of Christianity without Christ, and they have no idea what they're talking about when they're talking about the spiritual is the things of the Spirit, the true Spirit, the Spirit of truth, the Holy Spirit, the one who was moved to speak the truth and to give the truth without error, through inspiration. But he that is spiritual, he that is, we would say, born again, he that is a Christian, he that's been saved, he that has been transformed by the Spirit, not only in his destiny, but his manner of thinking. We're reminded by Paul in another place that for a Christian, old things have passed away. It means the way we thought, the way we acted, our ideas, our values, everything has been brought and then turned upside down. And we've become into a new understanding. So a spiritual person, a Christian, judges. Again, this is the opposite of what the world would tell us, and certainly the opposite of what a lot of the church would tell us. And this is the word discernment again. A Christian is able to examine and scrutinize, discern, distinguish, to separate, and to determine those things that are right and true and just and honorable and pleasing unto God. He that is spiritual judges all things, yet he himself is judged of no man, for he hath known the mind of the Lord, that he might instruct him, but we have the mind of Christ. All through the Scripture this is presented. I think of those verses we have heard so many times, at least I did, growing up in the book of Romans, chapter 12, verse 1 and 2. They were favorite of those who wanted to teach young people. When Paul writes, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, as we think of the blessings of God on the basis of his grace to us, that we put in response, and of course this happens by the response of the Spirit, that you present your bodies, your whole selves, as living sacrifice, wholly acceptable to God, which is your reasonable worship or your reasonable service. And don't be conformed. Be not conformed to the world. The world's viewpoint, the world's thinking, the pattern. Of course, the scripture here is presenting us the pattern. We all know what a pattern is. A pattern to follow. You're trying to make copies of something in the old days before all the copy machines, and that would give you exactly, you might try to cut something out, and you have to follow rightly the pattern so it will duplicate exactly what you have. Well, we're not to duplicate or be fashioned or be molded by the world's pattern. That we don't all look alike and be alike and think alike as the world thinks. But we're rather to be patterned after the after Christ and after that which is pleasing to God. Be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may. Here's this again. It's the same idea. It's the same idea of judging. It's the same idea of discernment. It's the same idea of discrimination. It's the same idea of having the ability by the grace of God, by the wisdom of God. Over there in to the church of Thessalonica, Paul reminded the Christians that we're not people of darkness, but we're rather people of light. The same thing over in the book of Ephesians. And light exposes. Light exposes. You turn on the light and you're able to see. You're able to see in the darkness. You're able to see the nooks and crannies, you know, of the places you need to get to and to clean out and to have all clean. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing your mind, that ye may prove or approve what is good and acceptable and the perfect will of God. Again, look at that quickly in Ephesians. Ephesians in the fifth chapter. He's beginning of verse 6. He says, "Let no man deceive you." Children are easily deceived. They can't discriminate between the myth and the mystery, between the fairy tale and the true, and they need to be trained in understanding the truth, to be able to mature and know what is true. Let no man deceive you with vain words, empty words, because of these things cometh the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience. Those who are outside of Christ are being fooled and being deceived, and they're deceiving themselves, and in the end will stand in judgment. Be not ye therefore partakers with them, for ye are sometimes darkness, but now it's different. You're the children of the light in the Lord. Walk as children of the light. For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth. These things ought to mark us in life and distinguish us in life, and we ought to be able to distinguish between the true and the false, between the fake and the real, between the things of God and the things that are opposed to God, proving that we have to have good judgment. We have to have righteous judgment. We have to have righteous discrimination and the ability to distinguish, proving what is acceptable unto the Lord. Therefore have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather as light reproves, so we might be light bearers to reprove those unfruitful dark works. For it is a shame even to speak of those things which are done of them in secret. But all things are reproved or made manifest by the light of God. Remember the psalmist that instructs us in the 36th Psalm when he reminds and he prays and he reminds us that in God's light we see more light. The more we advance in scripture and spiritual things, the more light we will see, and the greater light will shine through us and into the world, that we might expose the darkness and advance in the light. But all things, verse 12. For it's a shame even to speak of those things which are done of them, but all things that are reproved are made manifest by the light, for whatsoever doth make manifest is light. Wherefore he saith, awake thou that sleepest. Get out of your sluggishness. We got to advance and move on and arise from the dead. Christ shall give thee light. See then that ye walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Wherefore be ye not unwise. We need to be wise. We need to be exercised in godliness in the spiritual judgment. Wherefore be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. We have to distinguish and be able to grow in the knowledge of Christ. And be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to yourselves in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing, making melody in your heart unto the Lord, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. Paul brings this rebuke, and he brings this instruction to these Hebrew Christians. And he'll tell them, and Lord willing, we'll look, that we have to look, yes, to the foundations, not abandoning the first principles of the foundations, not despising those, treasuring them up in our heart, and seeing to it that the superstructure is built by the Holy Spirit according to the Word of God, that we might do those things that are well-pleasing in His sight. Let us pray.